As we undertake this week and next week, God willing, on this topic of spiritual maturity, it is my desire that you'll be able to really feel the weight of this topic. And when I say that, I don't mean the weight of it in terms of, oh boy, I better get on the stick. Instead, I want you to feel the weight of the privilege that's ours. And the wonder to what He's calling us. And He's not just giving us some list of rules and regulations to follow, but His desire is for what we become in Christ, the fullness of His bestowal on us, and it's that. I want you to come away with a wow, what good and glorious things God has for me if I'm a believer. And if you're not a Christian with us, this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I hope you'll listen in very carefully to how completely contrary to this present world system the gospel is and where it takes us. And that you'll get a little bit of a taste for where it is God wants to go with our lives. Now, I mentioned last week that some of what I'm about to cover grows out of one of my favorite authors. An old pastor in the 17th century by the name of Richard Baxter. Richard Baxter wrote a very famous book. It's one of his most famous. He wrote tons of material. One of his most famous is a book called The Reformed Pastor. And in that, he spends a lot of time calling pastors to reformation. That's the real title of the book. Some think it's because of Reformed theology, but that's not actually his view or his concept. His concept in the title is, I want to call pastors to reformation. So it's a good call to someone like myself, the other elders here, and our need to continually be moving on in what Christ has given us. In the process, he was a very energetic man. Apparently, probably ADHD. He probably had way too much going on, couldn't control himself, and he was busily about the business of visiting his people. Now, in our day and age, privacy has become just one of the huge things. It's why we prefer to shop online, read online, do everything else online. I met my wife online. I mean, we really move into that whole thing. That seems to grab us in this day. Baxter was really intent on seeing to it that his people grew in grace. So he had a habit. He had a yearly interview with everyone in his church. And when he came into your house for the interview, these are the questions he would ask. It was a very simple process. And you got this face to face, eyeball to eyeball, over your kitchen table every year. First thing he would do is he would ask you, have you grown spiritually in the last 12 months? And if you gave the answer yes, then the follow-up question was, how do you know? How do you measure that? What does that look like? Now, it's interesting because there's a couple of things that masquerade like spiritual maturity. One of them is age. Well, I'm a year older, and I'm a year older as a Christian. I must have grown spiritually. Now, there's a lot of immature old people, especially spiritually. The other thing that often masquerades as maturity is giftedness. I've got great gifts. I can do wonderful things. Good for you. But if giftedness was a measure of spiritual maturity and ability, then we'd be thinking the most spiritually mature and wonderful people on the planet are guys like Elton John. That's not spiritual maturity. And it's no more spiritual maturity if you've got giftedness in the church. Not at all. The third one that often masquerades as spiritual maturity is knowledge. I have stored up lots of biblical and theological knowledge. You can teach your parrot to recite the Apostles' Creed. It doesn't mean they've learned anything or that it's impacted their souls. The enemy of our souls knows the Bible better than we do. That's not a mark either. So how do we arrive at that? So he was pretty probing. He wanted you to give an answer. Now, knowing that this was coming, especially your second year in, when he came to you the second year and you said, and he said to you, well, have you grown spiritually in the last 12 months? And you said, being honest and forthright and really, really more mature, no, I haven't. Then his follow-up question was, why not? So you didn't get off the hook either way. That's the way Baxter individually pastored his people. That's how he got into their hearts and into their minds, and he wanted to deal with that. And so I basically want those questions to be the underlying presupposition of these next 2 weeks, this week and next week. And then I hope, God willing, the third week we're going to begin our study in the book of Daniel. Spiritual maturity. An awful lot of people have a Christianity that functions exactly like this. The idea is, I have come to the saving knowledge of Christ, and it is the equivalent of the get out of jail free card in Monopoly. And all I am is excited that I got out of jail free, or in our terms, I got out of hell free. But that is not the idea. Something else has to be happening in our thinking, or we're never going to grow in Christ. Now, this is a cultural issue for us as well. And actually, Sky and I were discussing that on the way in just a little bit. When you look at our present culture, we have an issue with maturity even in the culture. That, I'm convinced, is a product of how the church has failed to grow into maturity. Because as the spiritual temperature of the nation is, and that's us, folks, so goes the nation. How little we impact the nation. How little we impact the culture. We can throw stones at the culture all the time and say, gee, the culture's continuing to go downhill. And we have to stop and say, well, where is the ability to restrain where the culture's going? It rests with us. We've got to come back and say, maybe something's missing a little bit here. When I was a little kid, and maybe when you were too, this may be very foreign to some of you that are younger here, but it used to be that little kids would like to dress up like adults. There was a goal. I want to be older. I want to be mature. I want to look like mommy. I want to look like daddy. I want to take on that persona. I understand that adulthood and maturity is something to be grasped after, and I want to become that. And that's gone in our culture today. It's gone because this is how adults look now. We're the hip-hop. There's no difference between the adults and the kids. It's the same. There is no striving after adulthood because all I'm going to do when I get older is play fewer but better video games. I'm going to be indulging in the same things. I'm just going to do it in a bigger body. And because I have a job, I'll have more money and I can buy more things. But will I really change? Will I really grow? Will I become something other than a bigger version of myself as a little person? That's the question. So, Christians, have we simply become bigger, older versions of ourselves when we first got saved? Or has something changed? How you doing? Have you grown in the past 12 months spiritually? How do you know? And if you haven't, why not? Now, let me draw this from Scripture and the way that it's given to us in the Bible, because the Bible has an awful lot to say about this, especially in the New Testament, but we could draw all the paradigms from the Old Testament as well. But first, and if you were following along, you have your Bible with you, Colossians 1 is what I want to tease out here for just a second, but I'm going to be hopping through a ton of them. I want one verse that really encapsulates the idea of this for us. But it's Paul's emphasis as he talks about why he engages in the ministry he does within the churches. And that is that the end goal is that we may present every man complete in Christ. Now, that word complete comes from a word group that's translated a number of different ways. Most often in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's translated complete or translated perfect. But it has with it the idea not of perfection in that there's no blemishes, but the idea of fullness, having come to its full maturity, to what it is, moving from being a bud on the apple tree to actually having a full-grown apple, to fruit, to coming to the fullness of what we're supposed to be. And this is the goal, if you will, of all of us that are in ministry today. Our chief goal is not to build a bigger church, but we want to see the kingdom of God expand. It is not primarily to do that, but it is first and foremost to be able to present everyone complete, brought to their fullness, brought to their maturity in Christ, brought to its end, wanting nothing that's necessary to completeness, one expositor says, full-grown adult of full age, of mature. You say, well, how serious of a problem is that? Well, that's a big one. If you read the New Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians especially is all about a church that was extremely spiritually gifted but was tragically spiritually immature. And as a result, the church was busted up into factions, and it was a terrible situation. People were focusing on wrong things. Let me just tease out a few more of those as you work through the scripture. Matthew 5:48. What is it that Jesus says? Therefore, you are to be perfect, brought to this maturity, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. In Matthew 19:21, Jesus said to the one who came to him, the rich young ruler, asking what good thing could he do to be saved? And he says, if you wish to be complete, if you really want to come to fullness, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. He wanted an act to do, and Jesus shifted the category and said, no, it's being different. Romans 12:12. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is and that which is good and acceptable and perfect, which is mature, comes to its completion. 1 Corinthians 2:6. Yet we do speak a wisdom among those who are mature. Sometimes Christians speak in a way we fix on things that aren't common to the rest of the world around us. But it is a wisdom nevertheless, even though it's moving in a different direction. It's a wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. It's a wisdom that is fully mature because it's looking for the things that God has promised in the future. 1 Corinthians 14. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. Come to adulthood. Ephesians 4. And this is part of a section we're going to go back and look at in detail in a while, but all of the gifts that Christ has given to the church, as he lists them in this passage, evangelists, prophets, pastors, teachers, apostles, they're all given for one final goal: until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Next week, God willing, we're going to look at one of the Gospels and just look at the maturity of Christ as it demonstrates itself from the time that he was 13. And I've mentioned this any number of times before, let me just remind you that our culture is one of the only cultures in all of human history that has a very strange anomaly called adolescence. Some weird nebulous area where I'm not a child, but I'm not an adult either. And the Bible knows nothing of that. Most cultures know nothing of that. And yet we allow and excuse ourselves all manner of not having to grow up and become responsible adults under this cloud of adolescence. Well, you know, I'm not really an adult. My parents are still responsible. And it's foolishness. It's certainly not biblical. But it's where an awful lot of our culture is today. And so we're averring for something that's very cross-cultural here, contra-cultural, if you will. We're to be growing this way. It's a goal. From the time our kids are little, we want to be inculcating into them the sense that this is what adulthood looks like and what it brings with it, and we want you to come along. so that they see that as admirable. I want to dress up like mom and dad. I want to worship like mom and dad. I want to read my Bible like mom and dad. I want to pray like mom and dad. I want to be a Christian like mom and dad. Philippians 3. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have come to this maturity, have this attitude. And if anything, in anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. It's to be coming to that. The mature understand that. Colossians 4. As Paul is closing out his letter, he mentions that Epaphras, who was one of your number, who was originally from that church, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, he sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. For what end? That you may stand perfect, mature, fully assured in all the will of God. Hebrews 5, solid food, the Bible, studying the Bible. It's for the mature, who because of practice have trained their senses to discern good and evil. Amazing, isn't it? How this all runs as a thread. James 1, and we looked at this in lots of detail months ago. And let endurance have its perfect result. This is talking about how we deal with suffering and trial and tribulation. Let it have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James 3, 2. We all stumble in many ways, but if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. We're going to come back to that by the time we're done in Ephesians. Our speech has an awful lot to do with where our spiritual maturity is. 1 John 4:18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love, mature love, casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. If I am still walking as though I'm on a tentative place with God and not resting in the gospel, I've not come to maturity. It's amazing how this imperative threads its way all the way through the New Testament. It comes back to us over and over and over again. The difference between mere advancement in age, merely growing older and maturing, is that in maturing we grow closer and closer to what we were made to be originally. There's a real blossoming, if you will, that comes. What we were designed for in the first place. And this is the glory of our redemption from the fall. He isn't content just to save us from eternal damnation. He wants to bring us to the fullness of what we were created for in the first place, which is to bear that image. To be like Christ. Christ has purchased us back from our sin and rebellion. And he's begun to restore us to the path of growing in grace. Growing again into his likeness and in his image. What we threw away in the garden is being given back to us. And he works in us to become once more what we were made for, to fully bear that image. Well, let's tease out a little bit what that looks like in terms of the passion of maturity. For you see, maturity has an underlying passion to it, a direction to it. Philippians 3:15 again. Let those of you who are mature think this way. There is a thought pattern, a way of looking at the world and cognizing reality that comes with being mature that's different from when you're immature. I could say that under that is a sense of genuine responsibility, not being overwhelmed, but being understanding the fullness of that. But we'll tease that out more. And if in anything you think otherwise, the mature begin to recognize when their own thinking doesn't line up with a mature mindset. God will reveal that also to you. Four things I want to just bring out here. That as one matures, their passions shift. What you're after, what you desire, changes. So when you're young, you might want frivolous, temporary things. But as you mature, you want deep, lasting things. So many of us are caught in cycles of sin because we're still very immature in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we ever stop fighting sin. We don't. The battle rages even more the older you grow in Christ. But some of us have made no progress. Our thinking is still mature, immature. And we've never shifted to wanting things beyond what this world can offer. And we know, according to 1 John, there's only three things this world can offer. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That's it. It's all the world can give you. Material things, experiences, and standing. That's it. It's all. And if we're still striving after those, as Christians, we're still babies in Christ. We haven't moved past wanting the things that everybody else in the world wants, whether they're saved or unsaved. We still want the same stuff. I just want to be a success. I just want to be happy. And that is the big one in our day, isn't it? This is the ultimate goal of every human being. I just want to be happy. How different. How different. As one matures, and you've noticed this yourself, your passions shift. You want different things. Hopefully you want different things. If you want the same things that you wanted when you were a kindergartner, which for me was to be left alone to take a nap, have my graham crackers and my apple juice. If you haven't grown past that, something's wrong. And maybe that's where you're still stuck. Secondly, and I'm taking all of this out of that verse in Colossians. Maturity allows one to live and to think counterculturally. This is all our culture is after. Make me happy. Let me enjoy life. Give me the things I want, my toys, my peace. Give me the person I want to be married to. Give me the car I want to drive. Give me the job I want to work. Give me the house I want to live in. Give me the kids I want to have. Give me the wife I won't get tired of. Give me the music I always want to listen to. Give me the comforts that won't leave me. This is the culture. And as we grow in Christ, we can increasingly become countercultural. So wait a minute, those aren't the things that should own my life and own my attention and eclipse everything else around me. Matter of fact, by the time we're done, we're going to see how this really impacts the way we understand ourselves at the most core place. But maturity, especially spiritual maturity, allows one to think and live counterculturally. It begins to say, the things that I desire are brought into my heart and mind from what God says is worth desiring and pursuing, and not the things of this world. As maturity increases, so does the desire to take on adult responsibility. This is the problem with adolescence. When should you, young people, be responsible for your own spiritual life? Now. Now. Not when you're 10. Not when you're 12. Not when I'll worry about spiritual things when I'm 20. Now. Because this is the nature of maturity. It moves toward wanting to take on adult responsibility. One of the great problems with our present culture is nobody wants to take on any responsibility. That's why we're so good at blame shifting. And why we're really good at giving opinions but never giving any help to resolve issues. So I don't want responsibility to actually fix it. I just want to criticize it. And then I feel like I'm really doing something. At least that's how I feel. Listen to certain radio programs, certain TV programs, who will just help you complain and rail. This nation is in terrible shape. I see, and what are we doing about that? Are we praying? Are we evangelizing? Are we seeking to live lives that follow Christ? Or are we sending in our vote? They should have done that differently. Maturity says, I'll take the responsibility. I'll do something about that. It's amazing. When we did our short series on masculinity, I remember, and you heard this before, so good, I get to repeat it and re-cement it. People are constantly saying, I wish I knew my Bible better. Read it. Study it. I wish I had a better prayer life. Pray. Because I tell you, when I'm hungry and I wish I had food, I eat. And you can tell. I practice what I preach. I wish I was growing in Christ. There's ways. There's ways. But let's not become spiritual adolescents and say, well, I'll let some adult guy do that. You know, the paid clergy, they get to do that for a living. I don't have to go there. I could still just be a little kid. We can't. And fourthly, maturity inclines us to press forward rather than living in or lamenting the past. Here's one of those two worlds. The world was so much better when I was young. No, it wasn't. You just didn't know how bad it was. That's all. People were just as fallen, just as wicked. Maybe it didn't show as much, but it's the same. A dreadful case. We're in a fallen world. It was always bad. You didn't experience it as bad because your whole worldview was a lot smaller. It was just as bad. Going back, as a matter of fact, Scripture is very clear on this. Don't say the former days were better than these. It's not the right attitude. Or lamenting. Living in or lamenting either positively or negatively. Maybe you're still stuck in your past. Some terrible thing that happened to you in the past, and that still is all that governs your life. You're still immature. We have to grow past it. This is one I fight constantly because I really want to blame my mom and dad for all the stuff I can't figure out and do right. I really do. I was over there yesterday and I was right on the verge of telling them. My life's a mess because of you. And if I can quote Judge Marilyn Million, put your big boy pants on, mature, grow up a little, and start dealing with who you are. And yes, terrible things have happened, and I'm not responsible for those. What I am responsible for is the sinful ways I responded to them. And that's my problem. Not the terrible thing that happened, but my sinful response to the terrible thing that happened. I've got to deal with that. Maturity has us thinking in different categories and moves us beyond that so that we aren't in the same place. Well, that then leads us to Ephesians. And here I want to spend a little more time actually teasing out something exegetically for you in chapter 4. It says Ephesians 1, that's wrong. It's Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And as you move down through this passage, one of the wonderful things that Paul does for us is he begins to tease out what spiritual maturity actually looks like so we can begin to get a grip on it. And there's four character traits that he mentions here. And the first one, well, let's pick up in verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now again, if you're only going to hear what I have to say in this whole sermon as, oh boy, I just need to step up to the plate and I've already got enough to deal with, you're missing where I want to go. I want to capitalize on his statement here that we have been given great things and God wants us to step into the glory of who we really are in Christ. To grasp it. And to say, I'm better than groveling in the dirt like I've been doing because I belong to him. As Christ has purchased me. And to begin to walk in the wonder and the grace of who we are in our salvation. So I'm a prisoner for the Lord and I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. First, with all humility. I don't consider that mature. I consider that immature. The mature guy knows where he stands. And commands respect. At least we want that at home, don't we? Our kids aren't respecting us. My wife is disrespecting me. That person on the other end of the intercom at McDonald's, they disrespected me. Well, aren't we babies? Isn't that an immature response. The mature have no need for recognition. So how would you like to grow to the place where you need no recognition? Where that becomes irrelevant. Because you're not doing things for the recognition, but as true service to Christ. That's maturity. That's different than what we want. We want people to see us a certain way and respond to us a certain way. And certainly we will command respect a certain way. Chris, if Jesus had spent all his time running around saying, "Hey, you're disrespecting me. Don't you know who I am? I'm the Savior. How come you aren't treating me better? Don't say those words in front of me. I'm the Son of God." He wouldn't have done anything. He certainly wouldn't have gone to the cross. He would have started the anti-Jesus defamation league, gotten himself a high-powered attorney, and sued those guys who were maliciously prosecuting him. He had no need to do any of that. Most people didn't grasp who he was. And if he walked around for 33 years wounded that they didn't get it, he'd have never bought our salvation. There's an awful lot of us here as men, as dads. Oh boy, we struggle here. Our wives, our kids, we don't think they're giving us the respect we need. We're going to come down like 10 tons of bricks. Tell me one moment in time you have given God the respect He deserves. One. I haven't. I'm so glad my God is humble. I'm so glad He's humble. That Jesus humbled Himself to become like us. To submit to the Father, to submit to earthly parents, to submit to the people He created, that we might have everlasting life. Wow. Walk worthy. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and, oh boy, I think at this point, General George Patton will not appear on the screen. Nor will many of us. Because we have really thought that maturity and bigness somehow comes with a, not with gentleness, but with intractability. I don't want to be corrected ever. Gentleness doesn't seem mature, but it is. Immaturity is when I have to fight back. I have to be harsh in order to manipulate people to get what I want them to do. You remember the story of Jesus walking along and sending the disciples into a Samaritan village to try and get lodging for the night. And James and John coming back and saying, they wouldn't let us go into the village. They wouldn't give us lodging because you're headed toward Jerusalem. So what do you say, Jesus? Should we call down fire and toast them? And Jesus said, "You do not know what spirit you're of. It's not me. It's not me. Lost people in need of a redeemer. I'm gentle." That's why little kids would come easily to him. I could tell he was gentle. They had nothing to fear. He was so perfect in His fullness, in His maturity. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and with patience. Oh, I thought when I got older, I got to really sit on everybody and get my own way when I wanted. I mean, we live in a new technological age. When I was little, I was born because God had not yet invented remote controls. So changing the channel, turning the volume up and down, that was my job. And we seem to think that's a rite of adulthood, don't we? I don't want to have to bear with anybody. I don't want to have to actually be patient with anybody, be long-suffering. I want to make sure I can just tell them, well, you can only go so far. Impatience is the need for everybody else to meet your timetable. On whatever level. Maybe you want them to grow spiritually on your timetable. Parents, this is a tough one for us with our kids. Some kids, maybe it's a tough one for you with your parents. You're wondering when they're going to get on the stick. This can be a problem with pastors and ministers. It can be a problem in all walks of life. And yet, as we grow in maturity and in fullness, we grow in humility and in gentleness and in patience and in tolerance. Huh. I don't think we'll have Rush Limbaugh's picture here either. We're not tolerant. John Riesinger has a wonderful statement, one which we reiterated yesterday as we were having a little talk over the picnic table. He says, everybody has their list of rules. Now, the definition of a liberal is someone whose list is shorter than mine. And the definition of a legalist is one whose list is longer than mine. But I am ultimately the measure of balance. And so I will be intolerant toward those whose list is shorter and intolerant toward those whose list is longer. There were lots of people when Jesus was on the earth. None of them had his list. And how tolerant he was. How extraordinarily, amazingly tolerant he was. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Wow. No need for uniformity. Unity, yes. Uniformity, no. Now, this manifests itself in four ways, also in this passage. Still a typo. That should be Ephesians 4. Picking up in verse 12. And our time is just about gone, so I'm going to run through these with amazing alacrity and speed. More than of which I'm capable. It shows itself first in service. He says that he has sent down these gifts from on high, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Let me tell you, actually, our time is gone, and there's no way I'm going to be able to complete these this morning. So I'm going to carry these over to next week. But let me take you to the end slides for this morning, because I've got two that I want you to see, and then we'll close. And we'll come back and we'll revisit these ideas next week. The great question of life in the world is this one. What have I accomplished? Especially those of you who are retirement age. And you're looking back over your life now and you are asking yourself that question, what have I accomplished? What have I done? What have I got to show for it? And I want to tell you that that is not a mature point of view. It won't work. Not in God's economy. Not given the things we've just been talking about. That the question has to be completely rephrased in order for us to come into a biblical worldview. And this is how we gain maturity. The question is, what am I becoming? What am I becoming? Am I on my way to the image of Christ? This is the big question in life. Because ultimately, it isn't what you've done. It will be who you are in Him that will be the measure of all things. And so we read it in 2 Corinthians 5. For our sake, He made Him, that's Christ, to be sin who knew no sin. For what purpose? So that we might become the righteousness of God. Whew. Measuring your life by your failures? What you have or haven't accomplished? Or some of you young people here, what you hope to accomplish? You think that's the measure of life? No. It's not about what you think you may have done or not done in the world's eyes. What kind of success the world measures things with. That's not it. The question is, what have I become? What am I in the process of becoming? Have I come to the redeeming love of Christ so that I am in the process of being conformed again to the image of His Son? What am I becoming? And when we pour our lives into that, we have a mature attitude that changes everything else we approach in life. Let's pray. Father, I know that this is so vastly different than the world that we live in day to day out there. Our bosses, our employers, our schools, our friends, our acquaintances, all function on an accomplishment level. And You draw us back to stand in grace and to live in the stream of what it is You're doing in us in the process of conforming us to Christ. So may we throw off the shackles of earthly success, earthly accomplishment. May we set those aside and be poured into the great eternal purposes that You have in Christ. And begin to put on these glorious qualities like humility and gentleness and patience and tolerance and grow in the character of the One who gave Himself for us. May we honor You in those things, we pray. Oh, not because they're a list to accomplish, but because they are privileges to taste and savor with all our lives. And we ask it in His name. Amen. Will you stand with me, please? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. You're dismissed.